Right, let's go to Philippians chapter number 4, please, in your Bibles tonight. How many of you had a good week this week so far?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see the Binghams back with us again tonight. And Lord's good. I heard about a Quaker farmer that had a stubborn mule. And most farmers would get impatient and beat the mule up to get him to go. But the Quaker's religion kept him from that. And so one day he said to his mule, he said, "Mule, thou knowest I can't kick thee or hit thee because of my religion. Thou knowest I must be patient. But what thou don't knowest is that I can sell thee to a Baptist." Amen. So careful if you get a mule. Amen. You might have your hands full. All right. Philippians chapter 3 or chapter 4. Isn't the Word of God good? Word of God's good here. We're going to look at some things. I want to speak to you tonight on victorious attributes for the Christian. Victorious attributes. You know, I know a lot of Christians, a lot of people get saved. They love the Lord. They truly do. They have a genuine love for God, and they don't want to do bad. They don't want to do wrong, but yet they lack some victorious attributes in their life. And, you know, God wants us to have some victorious attributes. And the Apostle Paul challenged these attributes to the church at Philippi. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. And let's begin reading verse number 1. Follow along tonight, please, as I read, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says here, "Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation," that word moderation is patience, all right? "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's stop and pray right there tonight. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you. We can be under the Word tonight. And we ask your blessings as we open it tonight and teach it and preach it. And God, I pray that you'd fill this place with your Spirit and your power and your joy tonight. And I pray, Father, that you take the Word, Lord, and just make it right where we live and right in our everyday lives, God, that we can have these victorious attributes, Father, in our lives also. Thank you for thy Word tonight. Thank you for your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Philippians is a wonderful book in the Bible. It is, of course, a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He had started this church on, I believe, his second missionary journey. And Paul had gone through the church of Philippi and started this church. And something very interesting is about this church in chapters 1 through 4 is that we don't see it a church where that was a troubled church like Corinth was. It didn't have a lot of mess and a lot of difficulties that Paul had to work through and preach through like the church of Corinth did. In fact, we see this very good spirit in this church. We see a people that were interested in serving the Lord. Now, I'm interested in serving the Lord, aren't you? Amen. And I think that's what the church of Philippi was. They did not have any particular difficulties. They did not have any particular burdens. They loved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul loved them. But there were some attributes of victorious Christian living that the Apostle Paul wanted to give them. The Apostle Paul wanted to put on their plate and feed them because he wanted a good people to be victorious. You know, I found this in my own Christian life. Sometimes it's not the big things that steal my victory. Sometimes it's the little things. Sometimes it's worrying about a problem that I cannot take care of. Or sometimes it's being upset about some little thing that somebody may have said that I may have taken it out of context. Have you ever done that? Boy, the devil will love to do that. The devil will love to take something you say and take it out of context. Thank you very much. It's cold. It should be warm. But anyway, thank you anyhow. Amen. But it's not always the big things that keep us in victory. Sometimes it's just these little things that poke at us, that prod on us. Maybe it's that bill that you got in the mail. Or maybe it's a Christmas card that you did not receive from somebody this year. Can I tell you, it's amazing because the devil can blow a small thing up in the mind. Can he? Yeah. Has the devil ever done that to you? Yeah. Has he ever taken a small thing and made it a whole lot bigger than what it should be? Now, I think these are things that keep us from having victory in our own life. You know, not every little thing should be taken as a big thing. Are you with me? I think there's some things that are big things that are very important. Salvation's one of them. Boy, whatever you do, don't miss salvation. That should keep a person up at night rather than worried about, you know, some little insignificant thing that they can't do anything about. You know, there's a lot bigger fish to fry in our lives. Now, sometimes when the multitude of little things comes along, it culminates in our mind as the big things. And what it does is it leaves a Christian with anxiousness, with care. We get worried about it, and the worry bogs us down, and the worry leaves us in personal turmoil. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, it seems like when everything's going good sometimes, and that's great, you know, but there are times when everything goes bad in life. The times when the kids are sick and both of the cars break down, amen? And even your bicycle has a flat tire, so you got to walk to work, you know? Sometimes there are a multiplicity of little things. And what they do is they can steal our victory. Hey, I want to tell you something. Don't forget this. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. That is our position in Christ today. We, if you've got the big things settled, salvation. If you've got that settled, and most of us do here tonight, I think probably everyone, if not most everyone, has that, the main things that Christ told us to do settled. But hear me tonight, it's these little things, and it's the culmination of little things that can steal our victory. And I think that's the vein in which the Apostle Paul is giving chapter 4 to the church of Philippi. And so he mentions some things here that we want to look at tonight and notice. First of all, notice the Apostle Paul's love for these people. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. It sounded like he had a great heart of love for the church of Philippi. He loved them. I'll tell you what, a preacher, you may not understand this, but preachers have great love for their people. They do. Years ago, when I had Dr. Bob Smith come the first time to preach at our church, he had just resigned from the pastorate and went into evangelism. And I asked Brother Smith, I said, Brother Smith, what is the hardest thing about not being a pastor? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, I don't have a people to love. Now think about that for a moment. Think of the love that he had for his people as he was a pastor of that church. And I want to tell you something. People may not understand it, but it is real and it is strong, the love a pastor has for his people. Amen? It's a true thing. It's a real thing. The Apostle Paul, and even though the Apostle Paul wasn't their pastor, he was their spiritual father. He's the one that had grown them in the Lord. They got saved under him. He came in town and preached and got saved and started that church there at Philippi. And so they loved him, and he loved them. They were his joy and his crown. And so he says some of these things to them because he wants them to have victory out of a heart that gives him love, a heart of love that he's had. Now notice, first of all, verse 2, notice what he says. He talks about having the same mind in the Lord. Now look at verse 1 or verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I don't know exactly what it is, but the Apostle Paul wrote the letter and put this simple one verse statement in there. And obviously, these were two Christians in the church. Obviously, they were good people. Euodias is even talked about in other books of the Bible, for his faithfulness and his love. But somehow, somewhere along Euodias and Syntyche, it seems like they must have had some kind of disagreement, or they were not on the same page about something. Now, has that ever happened? Has your husbands and your wives ever not been on the same page? Now, I know that didn't happen to you, but that happens to me and my wife sometimes, right? We're not always on the same page. She's thinking one way, and sometimes I'm thinking another way, and the Lord knows she's rebellious and wants to do her own thing and doesn't want to. But you know, I'm simply saying, now, he was saying in the church there were two people, and you know what? He's saying you two need to get together and get on the same mind about this issue. Because it could have brought a source of contention between the two. You know, the devil's the master of the little contentions. They pulled into my parking spot at church. I park there all the time, and they know that's where I park. I see some snotty church members over on this side. Boy, the Lord knows what to tell me to preach, that's for sure. That's my church pew. I sit there every week. Or he didn't treat me like he should, or he didn't say kind words to me. You know what I think we ought to do? We ought to give God's people a benefit of a doubt sometimes. Really, you never know when somebody's got a burden and they walk into church with that burden on their mind, or that problem is going over their life. You never know. You never know. And don't misjudge them in the wrong way. And these are little things, but boy, the devil can make them big. And man, it's so funny. I've had people say, Pastor, you didn't do this, or you didn't do that, or you think this about me. I had a man tell me that one time. You think this about me. I said, sir, I have never even thought that about you from day one. And I think that's the vein in which the Apostle Paul is helping Iudas and Syntyche. He's saying, hey, listen, try to be of the same mind one to another. What mind is it? That's the mind of the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think that's what he's saying. We need to have the humility of Christ when we deal with others. We need to have a kindness. And by the way, in our homes, in our marriages, this kindness needs to pervade in a marriage, in a home. This kindness. Well, we've been married so long, we just snap at each other all the time. Well, something got off kilter somewhere, and someone's got to get back to that right same mind. Amen. So I think the Apostle Paul was saying, Iudas and Syntyche, you could miss a victorious part of your Christian life if you're not of the same mind. You know, sometimes us independent Baptists, we stand firm and stand strong. And by the way, we should. Amen. We are what we are by conviction, and we ought to stand. But that doesn't mean that you can't be kind to somebody. And that doesn't mean that we can't, we should have liberty to mistreat somebody. And can I tell you what? The Apostle Paul mentioned this in this passage, one verse. And he didn't go into it extensively. So I think what he's saying is, hey, don't let it go any further. It's there, but don't exacerbate it. Don't make it bigger. Just let it die. I think that's a Christian spirit attribute. Amen. Amen? Because I'll promise you, if you go to church with somebody long enough, there's somebody going to do something that you don't like or you don't understand. I will promise you that's going to happen. Amen? And what it will do is it will steal your victory. It'll steal your victory in the Lord. So give other people latitude. Amen? Give other people understanding. Let the mind of Christ be in you. All right, let's move on. I got several more I want to give you. All right, now go to verse number 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, this point was so big that he had to repeat it twice. We're supposed to live with joy in our heart. We're supposed to live with joy in our heart. Happiness and joy are two different attributes. Happiness can go up and down with the situations and circumstances. Somebody sends you a $100 check in the mail. Well, it makes you happy. The next day you get a $100 bill in the mail. There went your happiness. Okay? So happiness can fluctuate. Happiness can go up and down. Joy is supposed to be a constant thing that cannot be touched, that cannot be destroyed. Amen? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Hey, listen, little things can steal our joy. And you know what we do? We'll focus on the little things. We'll make them bigger than what they are rather than making the joy bigger in our life. And we'll make the little things so big that before long, they're stealing our joy. We have no victory in the Lord. You know, some people go to bed at night. By the way, it's a good practice to go to bed at night with everything. I'm trying to finish the statement, amen. But I do agree with that, amen. That is a good point. Go to bed at night, amen. Yeah, amen. But go to bed at night with your conscience and mind cleared for others. Have things right between you and others before you go to bed. That's a good thing to do. that's a good thing to do. Some people, you know, young married couples sometimes, they'll fight over the toothpaste. She squeezes from the bottom, and he squeezes from the top. Sometimes a church, they'll get upset about the color of toilet paper in the restroom. And you know what's terrible about that is it steals our joy, steals our victory. Yeah. Don't let little things eat at you, Christian. Chalk them up to what they are. They're just little things. Amen? Not everything in life is going to go perfect. You're going to have little bobbles. You're going to have your daily little troubles. I get impatient at a stoplight, and I was at a stoplight not too long ago, just sitting on my motorcycle, and I was sitting there baking on that motorcycle. I was cooking. It was hot. And the light turned green, you know, and the traffic in front of me went this way. Light turned green, and then the traffic went this way. And my light didn't turn green. And the traffic this way went, got another revolution. And the traffic this way, finally, the third time, the car in front of me, he just took off. Went through it. I felt led to follow. Took off. But you know, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm sitting here baking. But you know what? As soon as I got going, it was over and I forgot all about it. And you know what? It's the same way in our Christian life. Little things can steal our victory. And we have to be careful to not let little things either mount up or allow them to affect us. All right? So he said, rejoice. Listen, we're supposed to live with joy. Joy is supposed to predominate our heart. Amen. The joy of the Lord. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I got bad news. Your happiness may fluctuate with bad news, but your joy should stay there. Amen. That's why when death comes to a Christian, it may affect our happiness, but it doesn't affect our ultimate joy. We're still saved. We're still on our way to heaven. And we live and we should walk in that joy every day. You're going to have things that affect your happiness, but things should not affect that joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Dr. John R. Rice, he walked out of a restaurant, I believe it was, years ago, and a guy took a gun, stuck it in front of him and said, give me all your money. And Dr. Rice looked at him and he said, sir, you can't scare me with heaven. And he walked away. I don't know if I do that, but that's what he did. You see, there should be a prevailing joy over every trial. We have to let God do that in our life. We have to let God's joy prevail, or we'll lose victory by the little things in our life. So joy. Verse 5. Here's the third thing he told them. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He said, the word moderation is the word patience. He's saying, be patient. Now, that's a bad word in most independent Baptist churches, right? Patience. We want it now. We want it now. Patience. But God said, let everybody see your patience. You know, the best time to be patient is in front of others and when you deal with other people. Be patient in dealing with other people. Now, I think sometimes husbands and wives have difficulty because they're just not patient with each other. Just not patient. And sometimes when things get so busy and things get difficult and schedules get hard, sometimes it's hard to keep that. But we got to always come back to that. We got to always come back to patience. Patience. Like one man said, he said, we don't worry about the patience of the guy in front of us. It's the patience of the guy behind. It's driving behind us that we worry about. But I'm simply saying we got to be patient. Now, that's not hard or not easy. We live in a busy time. We live in a busy age. And busyness can whittle away patience. And we have to always come down. That's why I believe those morning devotions are so important, because they bring you back. They ground you right back down. Amen. They leave us right at that stage where we can absorb the principles and the attributes of God. We can allow them in our mind and in our heart. And so patience. Patience is so important. Are you patient? Are you patient with others? And I think the point here, notice the point is moderation known to all men, patient in our dealings with all men and dealing with other people. Patient. Patience. All right, number four. Look at number four here. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, don't worry about anything. That's what being careful for nothing means. It means don't worry. God said, don't worry, go to prayer. We shouldn't be worriers as Christians. We have a God who hears prayer. We can go to God with our requests and our needs, and the ones that are truly genuine in our heart and our needs, we go to God and say, Lord, you know this need, you know this burden, you know this. Lord, I give it to you. And then once you've given it to God, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Amen. See what the next verse says? It says, after you've prayed about it, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know what we do? We pray, and then as soon as we get done praying, we pick up worrying. We start worrying about it again. And you know what the Lord told us to do? He told us to pray and live with the peace of God. Because you know what that is? That is faith in God. That's putting your faith in Him. That's saying, Lord, you're big enough to handle this problem. You're big enough to handle this need. And I'm not. You see, prayer is a resource for our peace. And that peace is what gives us a victory in life. You see how they all go together? You see how not worrying, but praying, that gives us peace. And when we have peace, we have victory in the Lord. All because we gave up worry and resorted to prayer. You see, if prayer didn't work, years ago I had a man come to me. He was kind of a grumpy old man. And he told me flat out. He said, I don't believe prayer. I don't believe you should pray for lost people. I don't believe they care. Well, then why would God tell us to pray for them? If prayer doesn't work, why would God tell us to do something that doesn't work? But I've noticed this about prayer. If I'm worrying about something that I shouldn't be worrying about, and I go to God in prayer about it, I feel very convicted about going to God about something that really I wanted or selfishly was desiring. Now, don't get me wrong. God often answers our wants and our needs. Don't get me wrong. But there are some times when I want this selfish thing, and when I go to God and pray about it, I'm convicted. So prayer helps my heart, and it puts the priorities of what I should be praying for rather than worrying about something that I should not even be worried about. And it comes because we're praying. And prayer should give us the peace of God. And the peace of God gives us the victory of God. You see that truth? See, when you pray, you have to also turn it over to God by faith. Let me say that again. When you pray, you have to also turn it over to God by faith and give it to Him. Because if you live in worry about it, God may not answer that prayer because it's not trust in Him. It's not faith in Him. So God's saying, all right, just pray. Pray. But think of how well that releases us from worry and fear and fret and stewing and brewing. Think of that. Think of how that releases us. Because there's something inside of all of us that wants to handle problems on our own. We want to be independent. And we don't want to trust in God. But can I tell you this? God is the one who wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to go to Him. He does not want us to live as this self-dependent creature, because, boy, you give somebody that mentality, after a while, they don't need God. So I'm saying to you tonight, when you pray, don't worry about things. Give them to God. And when you give them to God in prayer, have the faith that God will take care of them and do it. You know, God doesn't answer every prayer like we'd want it to be answered. He doesn't. But if we're praying, He knows how we're praying. He knows our intent of our heart. He knows the genuineness or the lack of genuineness in our heart. He knows that. He knows that when we're praying and we're not worrying, Lord, we're giving it to Him. He sees the faith. What does God do with faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So don't worry. Oh, well, you don't understand, preacher. This really has to change in my life. Quit worrying about it. Give it to God. Trust God that He knows what's best to do with it. And see what God will do in His way and in His time. And you walk in peace. You walk in peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm supposed to be thinking about Jesus, not the thing that I'm worried about that I can't solve. And these are little ways of our victory being taken from us. God says, don't have your worry taken away. Have you ever heard of that comedian, Milton Berle? You ever heard of Milton Berle? I like what he said about worry. He said, life is very simple. The first thing to remember about life is don't worry about it. Really, there are two things to worry about. Either you're successful or you're not successful. If you're successful, there's nothing to worry about. If you're not successful, there are only two things to worry about. Your health is good or you are sick. If your health is good, there's nothing to worry about it. If your health is bad, then there's only two things to worry about. Either you're going to live or you're not going to live. If you live, there's nothing to worry about. And if you don't live, you have only two things to worry about. Either you're going to heaven or you're not going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. And if you're going to the other place, you'll be so busy shaking hands with all your old friends, you won't have time to worry. That's what he said. I don't know how spiritual it is, but the idea is, don't allow worry to control your mind. Put your problems in the hand of God. Trust in Him when you do. And live in peace. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. All right, lastly, let's go down here. For the sake of time, we're going to skip down to verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to bound and to suffer need. Now, I want you to see Paul's contentment in life. You know, a lot of Christians are full of worry because they are not content. They're not content. The Apostle Paul here, he said, I have received a generous gift from you. And by the way, this is a picture of the missions giving in Scripture. It's another example of it, how the church at Philippi gave the Apostle Paul a gift. And he said, you had an opportunity, so you did this for me. And he said, now, I'm not speaking because I want something. He said, I'm not writing this letter to you so that you'll send me a gift or do something for me. He said, that's not my motive. That's not my heart. He said, but what I want you to learn is that I have learned something. I've learned something. In whatever place I am going to be content. I'm going to find peace in the current situation, no matter what it is. I'm going to be content. You know, this is a decision. Did you know that? Contentedness is a decision. You decide to be content. It's not based on what comes into your life. Oh, good things came, I'm content. Well, what if bad things come? And a lot of times we live on that spiritual roller coaster, and God's saying, I want you to be content no matter what. Paul said, I have been full and I've been hungry. He said, but whatever God gives me, I'm going to be content with that. I've driven a Chevy and I've driven a Ford. But God's been good to me. Listen, Christian, I think we could have more victory in our life if we just were happy right where God gave up, right where God put us. And it seems to be this old nature in us that always either wants something we don't have or is pressing towards something that maybe God doesn't want to give us. Have you ever thought that if it was in God's will, he'd already supplied, he'd already give it to you? And if not, well, I guess I can make it through. I guess I'll be fine. I know how to be full, and I know how to be empty. I know how to receive, and I know how to give. I know how to be abased, and he's talking about humbled. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. You know, I think when a soul gets saved, we ought to thank God for it. Amen. But at the same time, we ought to say, you know, there's another soul out there. Yeah. There's another soul out there that needs the Lord. There's somebody out there still lost. And I think that's kind of the vein in which he's saying, desire to be full and yet to be hungry. But therein still being and finding a contentedness. I'm at peace. I'm at joy. I'm going to live my life in a contentedness. Some people think that means if I have everything I want. No, contentedness is not quantified by getting whatever we want. Contentedness is quantified by making a decision to be content in whatever it is that we're in. That's what contentedness is. Sometimes things go wrong in life. Don't blame God when things go wrong. Amen. Don't get mad when when something goes wrong in your life. Oh, God's not good. You know, I know some Christians, boy, the washer breaks down and this happens. Oh, God's not good. What? Maybe God just wanted you to wash those clothes by hand today. I don't know, but God said, be content. I know this. When you get through harder times in your life, it sure, and you get through it with contentedness, it sure makes those sweet good times in life a lot sweeter. That I know. But you're not always going to be on top. You're not always going to be full. You're not always going to be driving a Chevy. It's not always going to work out how you planned it to work out. So we have to learn it. We have to choose contentedness. Lord, this problem arose today, so I can be content with it. Lord, this came into my life unexpectedly. Lord, I can be content with it. And then sometimes the Lord blesses us really good, and we do, I mean, he's really good. And do you know what we do sometimes when he blesses us really good? Sometimes we'll forget about God. Sometimes we'll think God will pour out his blessings and we get absorbed in the blessing instead of the God of the blessing. And what happens? Our victory vanishes. Our peace kind of dissolves. And here's the crux of the verse. And I think verse 13 is a very familiar verse. But in the context of what I was preaching tonight, I believe that's the context of verse 13. And notice that. It says, I can do all things through Christ. You can be patient. You can be content. You can have victory. You can have peace. You can give those things to God, and God can take them. And you can put your faith in God, and God will see you through. And God is saying, these things, I can do them. But notice the kicker, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, I can do anything as long as you walk with me. Lord, I can endure anything as long as you're here with me. It'll be fine. And by the way, God has a plan to see us through those troubles too. Did you know that? God has a plan to see us through. In other words, God doesn't give us a trial or a problem in life to make us suffer or to make us think negative thoughts of God or for us to lose our victory. He doesn't do it for that purpose. He does that so that we will learn contentedness and patience and learn to just trust him. And learn to just focus on him. I can do that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, this life is often about difficulty and ups and downs. When we get to heaven, there won't be any difficulties. No trials, no troubles. But until then, we just got to keep putting our faith in God, trusting him, quit worrying, praying, give it to God, and not worry about it. Put faith that God knows what to do with that issue in prayer, and give it to him and live in peace. God says, I can do all things through Christ. Amen. We can do that. We can live that way. We don't have to live uproared and anxious, care and worry and fear and fret. God says, no, that's not trust in me. That's not faith. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you see, our walk every day is the key to being able to be content and patient and faithfulness and trusting God. That's the key. So are we doing that? Is that in our life? Does worry come and overwhelm us, or a problem seem to cause us to forget everything in life? Then that worry has a wrong place in our life. We've got to relegate it to the size that it really is and trust it to a God who's a lot bigger. Amen. Who's a lot bigger than that trouble, that problem. We've got to see things for what they really are. You know, one preacher used to preach on, he preached on a sermon called, And It Came to Pass. He said, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. It came, but it passed. It came to pass. I think that's a good way to look at our trials. and the negative things that hit us. You know, I find myself complaining about the heat today. Did you? Lord, seems like Oklahoma's either cold or hot.
Yeah.
There's no in between.
No.
Amen. And I thought I'd complain. I don't like that heat. You know what I thought? God has a reason for it. I don't know God's purpose. I don't know God's mind. One day I will. But until then, I'm supposed to choose His way is better. Because when I choose His way is better, it gives me victory in my life too. Amen. Are you victorious in these areas of life? Are these little things in life bigger to you than what really they should be? Well, let's follow God's principles of contentedness, patience, prayer, peace. And let's let these things rule, because we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.